speaking about the Lord's Prayer. So I wanted, first of all, this morning, want to recap a little bit on what we talked about last week, and then we'll move on in that. So the Lord's Prayer starts this way, and it says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And it really has to do with identification and really understanding that God wants to be called Father. All right? To be called Father, you have to be a father. And a father is caring and loving and a disciplinary. A father is one who is concerned about relationships. A father is also concerned that their children will do well, even better than they do themselves. And they're motivated by love. Would you agree with that? And so he doesn't want to just be identified by his children as judge or master. He wants to know them intimately, and he wants to be a father. And just as even in this picture, you see the father walking with the son, that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. The Bible says that Adam and Eve, they walked in the cool of the day. They walked with the Lord. They had fellowship with the Lord. And then there was a falling away. And so the whole Bible is all about restoring that relationship with God so that we can walk hand in hand in relationship. That is what God is after. And so it really comes down to identification. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this again this morning, because I believe if we don't have this rooted, if we don't have the foundation of our identity in God as our Father, then everything else is ineffective in our prayer life. Amen? In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus replies this to Philip, and he says, "Have I been with you all this time?" Okay? "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am?" See, Philip and the disciples are saying, "We really want you to show us who the Father is." And he says, "Philip, I've been with you all this time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you?" Amen? And so Jesus was saying, if you want to know what the Father's like, look at me. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was very relational. As we read through the Gospels, you see a Jesus who sits with tax collectors and sinners and who ministers to their needs. You see sick people coming and saying, "Lord, if it be thy will, would you heal me?" And Jesus says, "Hey, it is my will. Be healed." We see a Jesus who is concerned and compassionate about the needs of a fallen world. This is the heart of the Father. He loved the unlovable. In a moment, you know that there was a woman who was about to be stoned because she had committed adultery. And they were all there, and they were going to stone her because she was unfaithful to her husband. I don't know where the husband was, because it takes two to tangle. He should have been there as well. But here we got a woman, and Jesus comes and he shows compassion. This is the heart of the Father. He shows mercy instead of judgment. And it's important to understand this first principle, that we identify him as Father, because what the enemy will do, if you already belong to Christ, is the enemy wants to bring you back to a place in your thinking, because how many know that the battle is between the ears? 90% of the battle is right in between the ears here. The enemy wants to move you into your thinking to what I would call a pre-adoption status or pre-adoption state. It's like the child who's sitting in the orphanage waiting, looking at the window, feeling, I'm unloved. Nobody cares for me. No one has come and adopted me, and I've watched this child get picked up and this child get picked up, and they're brought into a loving home, and they have relationship, and they have family. And the enemy wants to get you back into the state where, well, God doesn't really love me. God doesn't really care. I'm an orphan. But, you know, the enemy wants you to think that way. And the way you know, okay, because whether you like it or not, or whether you're aware of it or not, you're loved by God. Okay? You might not be aware of that. But the way you know that you have moved back into a pre-adopted state where you're just kind of like, how many of you remember when you first got saved, you first came to the Lord, and you were just like, I feel so loved. I feel so accepted. I feel like a new person. And it's like you're in this state where you've become a new creature inside. You can't explain it to people. You just feel like life is good. And so the enemy comes along and says, okay, well, this person now belongs to God, so I'm going to put thoughts in to his mind, or I'm going to get them listening to some preacher that doesn't know my love either, God's love. And then all of a sudden, you got this pre-adopted state in your mind where God becomes master and he becomes very distant, and you move away from relationship, and where you were, where God wanted you in that place of knowing him and having intimacy, you've moved into a religious state of mind. And there's many Christians sitting in pews today that need this. Now, the way you know if you've moved from that place of being adopted and loved by Father in your mind to a place of not knowing him intimately is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. We'll bring that up this morning. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Okay? Romans 8, 15. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Paul is speaking to Christians. He's not talking to people that aren't saved. He said, you did not receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Daddy God. And so the moment you move into a state of thinking, okay, God doesn't love me, I've messed up, I'm a mistake, that's the devil coming. Any voice that comes to your mind does not sound like a father speaking, a loving father speaking to his son and daughter, is not of God. If you have a voice coming that's condemning you and saying, you know, you've messed up and there's no grace, and it's not God. Because God has chosen in this last day to speak to us through his son. In former days, he spoke through the prophets, but in these days, he now speaks through relationship. He's trying to birth sons and daughters, amen, that become mothers and fathers that produce sons and daughters. It's a relational thing that's happening, and we've been adopted. And so the enemy wants us to think that God does not love us. But when you have your foundation and your root in the love of God, your Christian life goes to a place of bliss. You can't even explain it. You walk in victory. You walk in, and even if you go through trials, even if you go through tribulations, even the darkest places in your life aren't that bad because God is with you and you're aware of his love and you just move on. Does that make sense? John chapter 17, verse 23. I love this passage of scripture. You know, John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. Right? John the Beloved. How many know that? So he had 12 disciples, and he had the nickname, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, it's interesting because if you're a parent and you understand this concept, you have maybe 3, 4, 5 kids, whatever, and you love them all the same. But some of the siblings will always say, you know, well, my brother's my parents' favorite. How many know what I'm talking about? Or, this one's the favorite, okay? And usually it's because you love them all the same, but it's because there's one child that really takes an interest in hanging out or spending time with daddy and mommy. Do you know what I mean? So it's not a thing like we love all our kids equally. But so John had the situation. He just wanted to be with Jesus. He was just in love with Jesus. I mean, when they were sitting around the table at the last dinner, right, the Last Supper, everybody was sitting there, and the Bible says that John leaned his head up against the chest of Jesus. He was leaning on Jesus because when the other disciples were content with hearing what Jesus had to say, I believe John wanted to hear his heartbeat to see how Jesus felt about what he was saying. John wanted to know Jesus in an intimate way. And I love John chapter 17 because of this. Do you remember when Jesus went into the garden? He goes, I'm going to go a stone throw away and I'm going to pray. And he said to his disciples, I want you to tarry here and I want you guys to pray. How many remember that? So Jesus goes and prays, comes back, and what are they doing? And he's upset. He says, could you not tarry with me for 1 hour? I mean, a one-hour prayer meeting, guys. Come on. You know I'm going through a hard time. I'm dealing with the stress of going through with my father's will because it wasn't easy for him. And here you are sleeping. And so he's not really happy about that. But what amazes me is that there was one disciple, John, who wasn't sleeping. I believe he was behind the bush listening in on what Jesus was praying to the Father, because it's the only gospel in which that last prayer before he went to the cross was recorded. So John had to be listening in, hiding behind the bush. And look what the last prayer Jesus prays is so beautiful. He says, Lord, I am in them, Jesus says. I'm in my disciples. You are in me. And look what it says here. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. And that, here it is, and that you love them as much as you love me. I want you to say that, because if you get this, I want you to say it with me, say, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. That's amazing. Let's say it again. God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. There's no difference. Jesus is saying this to the Father. Father, I know that your love for them is as deep as your love for me. If we got a hold of that, and you went to bed at night thinking, I'm loved by God. He cares about me. If he gave me his only beloved son, how much more will he freely give me all things that I ask? Because his heart is the heart of a father. Isn't that good? John chapter 17, verse 25 to 26. O righteous Father, Jesus is still praying. The world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I have revealed you to them. And that was the whole purpose. Jesus' goal was, I want to reveal the Father to these disciples so that they will know the kind of love that you have. And it says, and I will continue to do so, Jesus says. And then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Amen? And so this is why understanding the love of God for us is so important, because if we do not understand it, we can't go boldly into the throne room of grace. Amen? If you don't understand, see, I love my children, and I have a heart of a father. And I tell my kids, don't play on the streets, because cars are going by on Sydney Street. You can't play on the road. And then I decide one day, well, you know what? I'm going to let them go on the road and let a car hit them, because I want them to learn not to do that. Now, would that be the heart of a father?
No.
Son, that grill plate is hot on the stove right there. I don't want you to touch it because you could get burnt. Let me show you, and take his hand and put it on the grill plate. I love you, so I don't want you to burn, so I want to let you experience pain. I want you to experience. See, that's not the heart of a father. But we have people in church today that go around saying, well, maybe the Lord's trying to teach me something through this illness. I've been suffering and having to rely on medications. I'm going to the hospitals, and I'm going through all of these treatments, and maybe God is using that. And so you begin to look at God as a master or a slave driver who's trying to correct you, trying to teach you something through painful things, and God doesn't do that. Amen? Now, I understood that with Job and Job's situation. Job's situation was in the old covenant, but we live in a new covenant based on better promises. Satan no longer has the right to go before God and say, can I do this and this and this to your people? Because Jesus made a public spectacle of them openly, destroying their power at the cross. Amen? And so our mind has to change. We have to know that what God is doing, he's doing for our good. Now, if we end up in a situation where we're sick, or we end up in a situation where we're suffering, the enemy's doing it, and now can God use it? Absolutely. Because if you're a people that know him as Father, it's going to drive you into deeper relationship, deeper prayer, and you're going to get your victory, but it's not God. Does that make sense to anyone this morning? And so how we see him is how we serve him. All right? If we don't have this revelation, we will not come boldly to the throne room of grace and obtain mercy in time of need. We're not going to come bursting into the kitchen and say, God, I need you right now. Because you're going to feel like, oh, I can't approach him. But he wants us to approach him. Is this a good word this morning? Yeah. Amen. So God is calling us. And so if we can get that into our spirits, then we will understand every part of the Lord's Prayer after that will have power and will be effective. So let's look at the next one. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name is actually praising his name. The scripture in Psalms 30 verse 4 says this: Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. There's something to be said for when you're in a trial or when you're in a situation where you need God, you have to remember the breakthroughs he's provided for you in the past. You begin to praise him. Man, it makes the devil mad. And it also is a good practice because we begin to praise his holy name. See, God is holy. All right? And just because he loves us unconditionally doesn't mean he's going to lower his standards. Is that okay? He's calling us up to his standard. And there's Christians out there who believe, well, God loves me, so everything's okay. No, not everything's okay. God's calling us up to his standard. And I want to read this scripture to you because I find it quite interesting here. Holy actually means sacred, set apart. Okay? He's our Father, but he's also holy. And there still needs to be reverence for him. And I can only say this is that in knowing Daddy God, you need to know this. He's calling you up to his standard. He's not coming down to ours. And he, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will bring it, give us the steps to get to the place where he's at. Amen? And I'm talking about character, integrity, purity, those kind of things. Okay? Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. It's very interesting what happened here, because here the church is, all of a sudden, this New Testament church is born, and they have a revelation of Father's love, and they're going about, and everyone loves God, and all of a sudden, this woman, and I'll just sum it up for you, the woman, Ananias is the man, and Sapphira, his wife, okay? The church was under heavy persecution by the Romans. So what the church did was the people decided, I'll sell my house, because if I don't sell my house, the Romans will come and confiscate it and bring it under their domain. So I will sell my house so they can't confiscate it. I'll take my money, and they're going to want the money, so I'll give it to the church. Okay? So Ananias and stuff. So people were coming. They were saying, okay, I sold my house for $150,000, so here's $150,000. All right. Some people would say, okay, I sold my house for $150,000. Here's $40,000 I want to donate. Right? It wasn't that they gave everything. Do you understand that? But Ananias and Sapphira, they came and they said, okay, we sold our house for $150,000. Okay? Here's the money. This is all the money we did. This is what we sold the house. Here's $150,000. But really, they sold their house for $250,000. And so they lied to God. Do you understand that? And so what happened here was, it was very interesting. But Ananias, or Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And afterwards, when you sold it, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing this, these words, fell down, breathed his last breath. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And then the young man arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him outside the church. And then they came back in. Peter asked the wife, hey, how much did you sell the house for? She said, $150,000. I gave all the money to the church. When she really, you know, I'm making numbers up, but she really made a lot more. So she lied again. And he says, why did you conceive with your husband to do this thing? She dropped dead and was buried outside the church. And the one thing I got out of that story is I know why, when I go around all these old churches and I see graveyards around them, is that they had a move of God in their church. I'm telling you. And so, you know, they're preaching. God's glory came down. Somebody lied to God. They dropped dead. The guys ran out and said, okay, we don't want to miss a sermon, so let's bury him really close to the church. We'll get back in so we can hear the message. Anyway, this is a joke. But why I'm saying that is God does not like sin. And he will purge it to save the other children. He'll purge sin to save the other children. You know, my mother and father loved me very much growing up. But when I was 15 years of age, I was into drugs and drinking and that kind of stuff. And I started bringing it home and hiding it in my room. Well, Mama found it. And she wasn't happy. So we had a meeting in the board meeting, which was in their bedroom. And I sat there and they said, listen, they said, you know what? We've trained you in the way that you should go. You know the word of God, all right? If you're choosing this lifestyle, that's fine. But we don't want you to, it's not fine. They said, but if you choose this way of going, we don't want you to influence your younger brother, so you're no longer welcome here till you straighten your life out. And they basically gave me the boot out the door. In love, they weren't mean about it. And I said, fine, I'll leave. And I left. And it was to protect the younger siblings. Amen? And so sometimes God will, in discipline and in love, he'll remove you so you don't affect the other siblings. And it's actually an act of love. Because you could, you know, I could have affected my brothers, all right. So God doesn't like sin, and sometimes he'll purge it to save the other children. Now Ananias and Sapphira are dropping dead. I think you know that we don't see that throughout history, but we saw it in the beginning because God was saying, "This is where I draw the line." Okay, so he disciplines us because he loves us. And then the next one is, the next thing in prayer here is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which really speaks about kingdom expansion. Amen? Jesus came to bring us an abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life in abundance. Amen? And so, God wants us to have kingdom expansion in our lives, but then to bring it to others. We know that in the Great Commission, we're commanded to go into all the world and to teach and disciple all men, right? So this is the commission. So we need to be praying for kingdom expansion in the earth, all right? The next one is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, which is physical and spiritual nourishment, okay? Physical and spiritual nourishment. Now, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, how did God feed them? He sent manna from heaven. And his command was that the children of Israel would go out each morning and they would collect the manna and they would eat it. Now, the manna was designed in such a way that if you tried to save it for the next day, it would rotten. It would spoil before morning. So you couldn't be dependent on the manna from yesterday to sustain you the next day. You had to daily go out and collect the manna that would feed you, right? And it's like that with our Christian walk. And in prayer, we have to be praying, God, I need physical and spiritual nourishment for today. Amen? You can't live on yesterday. You can't live on yesterday's experience with God. You need a fresh one every day. And this is good because God designed it in such a way that unless you spend time with him every day, you're not going to get the benefit that God wants you to have. Because he's interested again in relationship. John chapter 6, verse 57 and 58. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he also feeds on me. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Right? This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And so daily we need to partake of Jesus. And how do we do that? Through prayer and fellowship. Through spending time with him in prayer. Amen? All right. The next one is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All right? which is really speaks of repentance and restitution. Say with me, repentance and restitution. In 1 John chapter 1, 9, we see this verse here. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. It's important to note that when you get saved, you're forgiven for all your sins up until that point where you receive the Lord. Now, every sin you'll ever commit after that has already been paid for, but you have to go to the throne group of grace and obtain mercy. God is expecting us to keep our plate clean. And there's actually a deception in the church where people think that, oh, it's okay, everything's been forgiven, I don't even have to go, you know, and talk to the Lord about it because his grace covers it and I don't have to talk about it with the Lord. Well, what kind of relationship is that? Could you imagine? Lord, honey, you know, I had a wild life in the past. Do you still want to marry me? Yes, I forgive you. Let's get married. And so you get married and a year later you say, you know, your spouse finds out, your wife finds out, oh, that you're sleeping with a neighbor's wife, right? Oh, no, it's okay. It's already, you forgave me, so it's already taken care of. Remember before we got married, you said, I forgive you for being slothful and having a sinful lifestyle and all that, so you can't hold that against me. What kind of relationship is that? She'd punch me in the face, knock my teeth out. But we do that to God? Like, come on. It's first the natural, then the spiritual, right? I know pastors who preach that kind of garbage. Well, I don't have to say, so we have a different kind of relationship. It's all been covered by the blood, and I can just live life, and I don't have to worry about sin. Give me a break. That's so perverted, it's not funny. So then we need to keep our way straight through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all right? The Bible says when we're taking communion, we're commanded to make things right. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, 28 says, if you have anything against your brother, go and make things right. Okay? Some of this grace teaching says, oh, you don't have to even make things right with people. God understands. No, he doesn't. He told us, make things right. Keep our hearts pure. Amen? The Bible says that our prayers can be hindered if things aren't right. If a husband is not treating his wife as a weaker vessel and is bullying her or whatever, God won't even answer your prayers. Your prayers are hindered. That's New Testament, right? So we got to make things right with our spouses, with our kids, with our God, and just keep our heart pure. Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, that we need to forgive because we've been forgiven. So we can't anymore hold unforgiveness towards people. That's sinful. And, you know, don't think that God's okay with it and it's been covered. It's been paid for, but you need to go into the throne room of mercy and say, Lord, forgive me. My heart's wrong. Amen? And then it gets applied, okay? And forgiveness takes place. And then Hebrews chapter 3, 12, the Bible says, guard your heart against unbelief. It talks about how the children of Israel had unbelief in their heart. They didn't trust their God, and their corpses laid in the wilderness because they did not have faith. And guess how we're supposed to live? By faith. And so we have to guard our hearts against unbelief. All right? Am I giving you guys too much, or are you good? Okay. So repentance and restitution, it's in the Lord's Prayer. Amen? So we got to keep our hearts pure, and then we do that through daily prayer. The next one is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is actually protection from spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. How many know the Bible says that we are in a war, and we're to put on the whole armor of God, all right? And so that means that everything that comes down the old swamp tube of life isn't from God, because he's telling us, put on the armor, because there's going to be an attack coming against your life. Right? That's why it's important. You got to know that Father loves you, because if you don't, you'll think, hey, maybe God's trying to teach me something. Meanwhile, the enemy's laughing and he's hitting you and he's striking you, and you're sitting there going, okay, Lord, I receive the suffering. And you look like an idiot in the spirit world because you're taking a beating when you shouldn't be. You should be standing ground and you should say, no, this is my inheritance. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm of the seed of Abraham, the blessings of Abraham. This doesn't look like a blessing. And you drive it out. And you get aggressive because you know who your father is. Amen? That's why you have to have the foundation right, or your spiritual warfare is not very effective. Okay? 1 Peter 5:8. Again, we see in 1 Peter 5, be sober, right? Be alert. Be vigilant. Does anyone know what vigilant means? Be ready, right? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he's looking around, he goes, oh, there's a Christian that is still dealing with fear and anxiety and doesn't really know the Father loves him, so I'm just going to come and attack him. Amen? But we need to be vigilant. We have to know that we have an enemy. We don't have to fear him, but we need to know that if anything comes, we got to be ready. We got to be ready, right? So in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, because he will come. And so that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Amen? And the next one is, for your kingdom, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is really, really important. This is actually number 6, recognize his authority. Recognizing his authority. The Bible says that God honors his word above his name. If we look at the next verse, Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above your name. All right? And every kingdom has a constitution. This Bible here, this is our constitution. This tells us what's ours. It gives us our, you know, tells us where we can draw lines, where we can't, how to live our life, you know, what authority we have. Amen? This is the constitution of the kingdom of God. Now, was it a year ago or 2 years ago, honey, you did your Canadian citizenship? A year ago now. And, you know, when we did, when she had to study the law, the history of Canada, I actually studied it with her and I learned a lot of stuff that I didn't know. Because I went to Christian school when I was a kid and we learned all about the American history. Because that's where the curriculum came from. So we learned about all their presidents. And I knew nothing about Canada, so it was cool. So we're going through this this thing about Canada. I had to learn the history, the prime ministers, the way the government runs, and then the constitution, rights. And she had to memorize a lot of this and had to write a test. But she had to learn the constitution. She had to learn what were her rights and how the country functioned and how the government operated. And she had to learn it in order to write a test to get her citizenship. Okay? So to become a citizen, you got to go through, you got to understand. And so I'm saying this, the Bible tells us that we enter into the kingdom by adoption, by saying, Jesus, come into my life, change my life. I accept the finished work of the cross. And then this book gives us the constitution of the kingdom. It tells us what your rights are as a citizen, what authority you have. It tells you, you know, what you can do, and the name that is above all name becomes your badge of law enforcement. And you learn all that in this word, because this is the constitution of the kingdom. So I've learned this, that in praying to the Lord, I had a mentor who told me, it's a great habit to form is to pray the word of God over your situations. Open your Bible to the concordance, or you can do it online, and look up what the Bible says about fear, what the Bible says about anxiety, what the Bible says about sickness, and you begin to take notes. So when you pray, you say, Lord, I thank you, Father, that you have promised in your word that healing is the bread of the children. Lord, I'm your child, so I receive my bread. It's your promise, I receive it. And all of a sudden, your confidence and your faith begins to build, because now you're looking at a Heavenly Father who loves you. You've got the constitution and you're declaring it, and the power of God comes. No longer you're saying, Lord, if it be thy will, please heal me, Lord. I don't know if you really want to heal me or if you love me, or maybe there's sin in my past, or maybe I'm sick because I did this, or I did, and you start, and that's the devil saying, ha, ha, ha. And all you need to do is say, no, God, your word declares this. I believe it. You love me, and that settles it. You honor his authority by saying, Lord, I honor your constitution. And that's how we pray. Amen? That's how we pray. You know, God is good, isn't he? Let me read one more verse to you, and then we're gonna do some more praise. Is that okay? Do a bit of praise. Because I got about 4 hours of teaching on prayer. The Lord has been downloading stuff, and I don't want to rush through it. We'll do it in the next few weeks. Jude chapter 20 is the last verse we'll share. It says, but you, beloved, Build yourself up, okay, in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, some people say praying in the Holy Spirit is just speaking in tongues. I think it can be, but praying in the Holy Spirit, in my opinion, is when you're engaged with God and you're praying through the flow of what the Holy Spirit is showing you. Would you agree with that, Jack? And so this is what he says here. It says, and this is amazing because this is what it says in the Amplified. It says, "But you, beloved, build yourself up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress like, rise like an edifice or rise like a structure higher and higher, praying in the Holy Ghost." And so when we pray, we build a structure that rises higher and higher when we pray in the Holy Ghost. And I'll just give you an intro into next message. We're building a structure. We're lifting ourselves up in the spirit realm. And the Bible says that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and evil forces in a higher dimension. So when you pray in the Holy Ghost, when you pray in the Spirit, and you do business with God, you come up to that level where you can actually fight and have authority. In that which was always over you, now you rise above it. Isn't that a good word? Amen. We'll stop there because I'll go in a total different direction if I don't stop. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to do some praise. How many want to do some praise this morning? Can you guys, where's our worship team? Can you guys do a praise song for us? What about that one where we go to the left, to the right? Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Or if you got something better, you can do that. Let's take 10 minutes and let's just praise God. And then we're going to go into some fellowship time. And if you have kids, let's get them at noon. And remember to thank the kids workers for their time because they're doing such a great job up there. Okay, so let's pray together before we worship. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that this word is for me. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm going to be changed. That I'm going to see myself the way you see me. Loved, adopted, and victorious. Not because of who I am, but because who my daddy is. In Jesus' name, amen.